I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked them to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourself the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets are gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets are gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just need your help now. Speak to us through your word as only you can, through your power, through the Spirit of God. And we'll give you the thanks and praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say something in the Bible to be right? Once, right? But when we look here at this text, what we see is 2 times Jesus says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then 1 time it's intimated in verse 12. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read a passage of Scripture, I always look for what I call the aha moment. And the aha moment is a question or something that comes up in that text that you'd never seen before, but all of a sudden helps it make sense. And the aha moment in this text is the fact that the Sadducees and Pharisees teamed up together to take on Jesus. You say, well, why is that important? Because these two groups of people were as far apart as they could possibly be. Most of you are familiar with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were strict keepers of the law. In fact, the word Pharisee actually means separated. And they separated themselves to the law and to the tradition of the law. In fact, in some ways, this was a wonderful thing. But in other ways, it was a very bad thing. Why? Because sometimes they put tradition over the law itself. And they were more concerned with the minor matters than the major matters. Now, let me just say that there were some good things about the Pharisees as well. What were they? Well, first of all, they believed in the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. We believe that, don't we? All right. They believed in miracles. We believe in miracles. They believed in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. They believed in the final judgment. We believe in the final judgment. They too were looking for the Messiah. So in many ways, the people of Israel, the Pharisee sect, were the most spiritual people of the day. But the problem again was, is they put tradition over the Word of God. Now, who was the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were the exact opposite, all right? In fact, what we would say today was, is the Sadducees were the modernist. Now, I found it very interesting that whenever there's a group of people within a denomination that are becoming liberal, they don't want to call themselves liberal, they want to call themselves modernist, right? But what did they believe? Well, let me tell you what they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, the truth of the matter, the Sadducees were the politicians of the day. Now, most of you know that Israel was ruled religiously by what they call the Sanhedrin, 70 men that were separated to do the work. Those 70 men were made up of those two sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these two sects were fighting for strength and for power and for authority the whole time that the nation of Israel existed. But what's amazing to me is that these two groups would gather together and oppose Jesus. And they came to Jesus in verse 1, and what did they say? Show us a sign from heaven, and then we'll believe in you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been reading through the book of Matthew, chapters 1 through chapter 16, you're going to find out that Jesus has already done a lot of miracles, has he not? What are some of the things that Jesus has already done? Called the water to calmness, healed diseases, brought someone back to life, fed the 4,000, fed the 5,000. All right? Bottom line is he had done a lot of things. But all of a sudden, these two come to him and they say this, show us a miracle from heaven, as if all the other miracles weren't from heaven, right? Isn't that interesting? And so they team up and they say, hey, let's take this man down. Let's test him. Now, we love Jesus' response to that, don't we? What Jesus' response was is, you're an evil and adulterous generation. I'll give you no signs other than this sign, the sign of Jonah. Now, that's an awesome sign, isn't it? Why is that an awesome sign? Because that's a sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The song we just heard talks all about that, doesn't it? Jesus says, one day, because of the resurrection, I'll prove that indeed I am God's Son, the Messiah, everything that God had promised me to be. And so, from that moment, Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples, and they begin to head across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the reason why I have to share this is because we have to see the context of what's going on. We can understand why the Pharisees and the Sadducees took on Jesus, because they didn't believe him. But what we read next about the disciples is why in the world wouldn't they trust Jesus? Now, before I get into that, let me just tell you what I'm thinking, all right? As Jesus and the disciples get in the boat and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee, I ask myself this question. What was it that Jesus was thinking about? As they rowed across that lake, what was Jesus thinking about? And as I thought about that, here's what conclusion I came to from the text. Jesus was thinking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees picking up on each other and then trying to take him down. Thinking about their unbelief and the fact that they didn't believe in God. So out of that, Jesus comes up with this warning. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the next question is what do you think the disciples were thinking as they were in that boat? Disciples heard the word, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they came to some crazy conclusions. They heard the word leaven, all right? And so as they were going across that sea, what they were thinking about was this, according to the text, right? They were thinking, hey, man, we don't have any bread. What's Jesus going to say when we get to the other side? We don't have any bread. Now, if you would take the time and look in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, this is the parallel passage. Mark tells us they only had one loaf. All right? Now, let me share with you how sometimes you and I can jump to conclusions. They're in the boat. Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, leaven, leaven, leaven. It takes leaven to make bread. Therefore, Jesus knows we don't have enough bread. That's the problem. Now, how is it that they could jump to that conclusion with the fact that he mentioned the word leaven? But then I begin to think about my own Christian life and how often it's easy for me to get into a situation where I jump to the same types of conclusions. So if I was to call this a second point, my first point would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees are dumb, all right? But then the disciples are dumber. You ever seen that movie, Dumb and Dumber? That's the situation that we have right here. So what was Jesus' response to their stupidity? Look, if I've got one loaf, all right, and there's only the 13 of us, don't you think I can make enough food to get this by? And he reminded them of what? The feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000. He's saying, look, guys, you just don't simply get it, do you? And then he tells them again, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But that brings me to my last question I want to ask. What was the specific nature of their wrong teaching? Now, in order for us to understand it, we still have to go back to the context, right? I bet you've learned that context is important from the preaching and teaching from the pulpit at Living Hope Baptist Church. What's the context? Well, if we would go to chapter 16 itself, the context was unbelief in verses 1 through 4. The Sadducees and the Pharisees just didn't want to believe God, right? But the next section in the book of Matthew chapter 16 deals with what? You remember? Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Remember that? And Peter said what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus' response to that? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what Jesus is saying here is you can have all kinds of miracles. That's never going to bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can bring you to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself opening your eyes to that wonderful truth. Just like He said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who was in heaven. But if you were to go back also to chapter 15, what you would find is that Jesus is already busting their chops about the fact that they're not living the way God should live and how the Pharisees and the Sadducees get all concerned about silly rules like washing your hands instead of the real important things. And so he tells them, quoting Isaiah, that they have the wrong motives. But let me bring that up to today. And that's the reason why I'm bringing this lesson. Our Living Hope Baptist Church is a brand new babe in Christ, right? And what's Jesus' word for you tonight? His word is to be careful about the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Why is that so important? It's so important is because the Pharisees always wanted to add something to God's law, right? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus. But what's wrong with that? It's no longer grace as soon as you add anything to it, is it? And it's so easy to read the scriptures and say, you know what? If I just make a rule, then everything will be wonderful. But ladies and gentlemen, it won't be wonderful, will it? And what happens is we begin to major on the minors, just like the Pharisees did, instead of on the majors. And what's the majors? the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is minutia. But the other group that he dealt with was who? The Sadducees, right? Those were the guys that were the politicians. They just said, hey, let's get along to get along. And it didn't matter who was in control or who was running Israel. They would follow that just so they could get along. But here's the problem with those types of folks. All right? They don't believe God and they don't believe in His Word and don't believe in miracles and don't believe in the final judgment. So what do they believe in? Only what they can see and feel. The here and now, right? So they build their lives on the here and now, not looking towards the optimistic view that the Scriptures give of what the world will look like. Folks, isn't it exciting to read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and see what God has in store for you and I? I always liked when the preacher says, I read the last chapters and we win. All right, it's beautiful, isn't it? Can you imagine God's throne, Jesus sitting on it, the river coming out from the throne, the trees are being watered, giving their fruit every month, not every year. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. No more sin, no more sorrow. Just everlasting bliss. The presence and the glory of Christ is so great and so bright, there's no need for a moon or a sun. But wouldn't it be terrible, ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't believe in that? And that all you had was the here and now? You know what I think Jesus is saying to us in this text? He's saying this. I want you to live on the line. Living Hope Baptist Church, live on the line. Now you say, well, what are you talking about living on the line? Here's what I mean by this. When you live on the line, you believe God's word and you do what it says, nothing more and nothing less. Because if you add anything to God's word, what is it? Legalism, Pharisaism. If you take anything away from God's word, what is it? Being a Sadducee, a modernist. But you know what I found? I found it's hard living on the line, haven't you? Because I have that personality that I want to just add a little something. All right? But once you add something, it's no longer grace. But you know what? There's a philosophy out there in the church today that says you can have some of these truths, but don't tell every truth. In other words, don't preach the whole counsel of God. Just tell them the things that are good. But what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that if there is no bad news, there's what? No good news, is there? And so we've got to be faithful to the Bible and to the Word of God, and we've got to stay on the line and preach the whole counsel of God, you see. In fact, as I listened to Stephen's testimony, that's what I heard when he said, hey, these people don't need that. What he was saying is we can't draw a crowd if they hear that. And it's not about drawing a crowd, is it? It's about being faithful. It's about staying on the line, not adding anything to it and not taking anything away from it. Isn't it funny that when God finished His Bible and He was just about to shut it down, what did He say? Do you remember? Anybody that adds anything to this book, he'll hatch the same plagues. Anybody that takes away from this book, same situation. God wants us to stay on that line. And that's a difficult thing to do. But listen to me. God never allows us to have a trial or a temptation that He doesn't always strengthen us to be able to handle, right? God won't call us to do something that He won't give us the strength and the power to carry out. And so my prayer for your church, my prayer for my church, my prayer for the body of Christ is that we'll stay on the line. Do exactly what the Word says, nothing more, nothing less. By His grace, for His glory, by His power. Because what I sensed in all the testimonies tonight was this, that you folks want the heart of God. You want the heart of God. And what do we want to do? We want to manifest that heart. How do we manifest it? First of all, in our relationship with Him, right? Through the Holy Trinity. Then in our relationship with our family, our wives, our children, our grandchildren. Then in our relationship to our church family. Then in our relationship to our extended family. Then in our relationship to them outside of the church. And when we stop and say, okay, God, we need your heart, where do we find it? It's in the Bible. It's on the line, isn't it? And if we spend the time and the effort to find out exactly what He says and then do it, He'll give us the strength and the power to be able to carry it out. And so as you continue to move forward, all right, I just say, stay on the line. Jesus is enough. His Word is enough. It's sufficient. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that this would be true in the lives of the folks here at Living Hope Baptist Church. Bless their pastor and their elders in the body, our Father. Give them the strength and the power to carry out your heart in this community. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.